Tonight, if you will, please, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. John, chapter number 6. As we consider tonight the miracle of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. This is, I believe, it's the only one of 37 miracles that Jesus performed that's spoken of in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I believe that to be accurate. I have been wrong before, but I believe that to be accurate. I think my study produced that. And lots of things for us to learn as we watch Jesus go through his daily routines and the things that he did to bring glory to his Father and bring truth to people. Jesus, who is the truth, wants us to see the truth. He wants us to understand the truth. And thank God we have the truth in the Word of God. Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Of course, the Bible, Jesus said, he was the way, the truth, and the life. And John chapter 1 says that, speaks of the Word of God and Jesus being the same one. So it's all connected there together. And as we read down through here tonight, we want to highlight some things and then bring some things to your attention as we get to the close of it. And I believe we probably ought to pray again one short time. Father, I need your help tonight. Lord, I don't know what changed, but it seemed like maybe the Spirit changed a little bit. And having been made aware of that, I ask you, Lord, to embrace this service. I ask you, Lord, to get glory from the service, to speak through me words that people need to hear, both folk that are here and then folk that are visiting via live stream, and those that will come later and look at the videos and so forth. Lord, I pray for a victory in their lives and honor and glory be brought to Christ. I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. I want to magnify you. If it's any way possible, Lord, that I can make Jesus look bigger to an individual than what he looks to them now, to where he would be all-encompassing and all-empowering, it would be a wonderful thing to do. And so, Lord, please, I ask for your help and thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. The miracles of Jesus. This is the eighth one of these we've looked at, and we find that I even wrote the wrong reference down in my note here. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 21, the Bible says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, listen, beside women and children. And so I did a little bit of calculating to find out how much bigger is this miracle than what we perhaps would think it would be. When we think of Jesus feeding 5,000 men, that would be something. When you get 50 men up on the hill and you start bringing out the groceries and you start watching them disappear and disappear. I'm not talking about the men disappearing. I'm talking about the groceries disappearing. It's an amazing thing. And to think that there are 5,000 men that Jesus fed, but in the book of Matthew, where this is recorded the first time, it says that there were 5,000 men beside women and children. Well, let's just suppose that out of those 5,000 men, 4,000 of them were married. And let's suppose out of that 4,000 that were married, 2,000 children were born. I don't think that any of those numbers are getting way out of line. That's 11,000 people right there. And so when we say Jesus performed a miracle and 5,000 people were saved, oh, yes, 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 yes. Very conservatively, 5,000 men were fed, but Jesus talked about men and women and children. In Matthew chapter and John chapter 6, verse number 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So with that as a background, we begin reading in John chapter 1, or chapter 6, and verse number 1. The Bible says, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And let me say, Jesus always knows what Jesus is going to do. Sometimes he informs us ahead of times, and sometimes he doesn't, but he always knows what he's going to do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth that prophet which should come into the world. We'll stop reading there and see if God won't give us something to talk about in that portion of Scripture. The miracles of Jesus, mentioned, this one's mentioned in all 4 Gospels. The miracles in the Gospel, there's 37 of those, if I count right, and if those people I've asked are accurate, 37 different miracles. And 3 New Testament words seem to be pretty prevalent about what happens during these miracles. First off, they show a power that Jesus has that nobody else has. Remember in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, he was talking there about authority and power. But when it comes to creation and power and able to stop different things and back the sun up and all those different things, power is displayed in the miracles of Jesus to show us who he was. And then signs are shown. Many times the miracles that Jesus did coincide with something that happened in the Old Testament that those people familiar with the Old Testament should be saying, I think I've seen that before. I've heard something in reference to that before, and they ought to be seeking out Jesus. And then they all cause people to wonder. Even people that did not trust Jesus, did not believe in Jesus, did not accept Jesus as their Savior, they were impressed with what Jesus did. In fact, even in our reading tonight, it says that that the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that was diseased. And so we find here that there was just a wow factor in Jesus' ministry, in Jesus' life, and he was involved in things that caused that. And Matthew Henry, and I don't follow Matthew Henry a lot because of his position on the church, but I did hear a quote that he gave one time, and he said, he that can make a man chase 1,000 can take 1 loaf and feed 5,000. And he didn't take 1 loaf, he took 5 loaves, but still, it's still a miracle, isn't it? Amen. And so we need to understand some things about him. Now, we understand the place that this happened. The Bible says the place of the miracle was on the eastern side of the Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And this place is known, we have 2 different names of the place given right here, the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias. Most new commentators will call this a lake rather than a sea. I just believe that God made it. God knows what it is. God calls it a sea, so we're going to call it a sea. So it's called the Sea of Galilee. The word Galilee means circuit. And I don't know if some way or another God influenced that and there's a circuit of evaporation or if it, I don't know why they use the name Galilee, but it's a circuit. And then the Sea of Tiberias, it was named for the river from Tiber, which is a river god that was in the area. And so that's not very honoring to the Lord. And then the third name was Gennesaret. And that means a harp. And I don't know how all those 3 names tie in together, but we know that that's this one body of water was called those three names for whatever reason, and God didn't stop it from happening. God didn't keep it out of the scriptures, and so we know that there's something there for us if we will learn it. Maybe God just wants us to know the exact location rather than being guessing about it. We knew we could locate it if we wanted to. I'm not sure about that, but I know that it had those three names. In verses 5 through 7, we see what I consider one of the greatest miracles, and that is that Jesus was more concerned about people than he was anything about himself. He's always concerned about people. You see, there's a difference in the way that people look at people. And Jesus looked at people as if they were souls that needed helps. In this case, souls that needed fed. They weren't cattle or livestock or something to be used to reach a certain place or a certain goal or to accomplish a certain thing. He saw them and he loved them. How many times the word compassion is used about the Lord Jesus? He had compassion on them. Even when they had nailed him to the cross and raised the cross up, when he couldn't hardly speak because the bones of his body were out of place and there was so much pain going on, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The love of Jesus is manifested in every one of his miracles, his love for people, his wanting to draw people unto himself. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Ye shall find rest unto your souls." And incidentally, that's rest unto your souls, not to your bodies. It doesn't mean you can get to retire as quick as you trust the Lord Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. But he says you'll have rest for your souls. Jesus cares about people. He cares about people that no one else cares about sometimes. It's hard for me sometimes to imagine not caring for anybody. It's somebody who really believes nobody cares for them. I know the songwriter said, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And isn't it a shame? Some people live and die, and it's never affirmed to them that someone really cares. But Jesus does, and it ought to be our privilege, our responsibility, to tell them of one who cares. We find here that Jesus saw the crisis and he calls his attention to his disciples and he says in our text, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" He was concerned about these people. He's concerned about their hunger. And then Philip saw the cost and started counting the cash. In verse number 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And so we find that Philip saw them as we don't have enough money to do this. I'd like to do this. I could get involved in this with you, but I don't see how we can do this because of the money factor. You know, did you ever stop to think that money is not in short supply with the Lord? Amen. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Somebody said, and the gold is in the number of hills. Money is not in short supply with him. And I believe we're responsible to use it responsibly, and I believe that he gives when we do. But Philip was checking the price. 200 penny worth is not enough. And that anyone could just have a taste. 200 penny worth, 200 days wages. And that's probably true to feed 5,000 men plus children, or women and children. 200 days wages would never do that. Not then, not now. And then Andrew saw the crowd and saw it as impossible. Did you ever think that God wanted you to do something and you looked at the thing that you thought he wanted you to do, you were sure he wanted you to do it, and said, "But it can't be done. There's no way." Isn't that what Moses said? Moses said, "But I'm not an eloquent man. I struggle with my speech. I can't do that. I don't know how to say that." And so we find here that in verse number 10, he says, "What are they among so many?" He talked about the five barley loaves in verse 9, the two small fishes. But what are they among so many? And so every one of the disciples, it seems like, had a little bit different idea about what Jesus was wanting to do and what Jesus was talking to them about. In verses 8 and 9, the lad with his lunch of 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. I can imagine when that little boy got ready to leave that morning, and I don't know how old he was. I don't have any idea. He's considered a lad. I think a man was a man when he was 20 or something of that nature. And but so I don't know, somewhere below the age of a man, but he had a lunch, and evidently somebody had prepared that lunch for him. And when he grabbed his lunch, he might have taunted his mama and said, "Mama, mama, no one's going to have a lunch. No one's going to have a lunch. I don't want to be different than everybody. No one's going to have a lunch." I can hear a young boy saying that. I can also hear a young boy saying, "Mama, is that all? Is that all? Couldn't you put in another apple, another banana, another piece of peach pie? Couldn't you do something?" No, this man said, this boy has a lunch. Andrew brings him, says he has a lunch. And think of what this young man, we don't know his name. It's going to be interesting when we get to heaven. We find this man, he introduces himself and he says, "I'm the lad that gave Jesus the lunch." Says, "Oh, our preacher preached about him on the 15th day of October in 2023. Did I get the date right? Very good, very good. Amen. And but think of what he could have done with this lunch. First off, he could have eaten it. I mean, he carried it from home. He arrived on the situation. They come evidently a pretty good distance. And I wish I'd have taken time to really find out how far they had traveled that day. But he could have eaten it himself. It was his. He left home with it. And the government then wasn't trying to take it away from him. And no one had robbed him. It was still his. He had every right to it. And if the other four, or if the fourth, if the 5,000 men, I should say 4,999, but he wasn't a man, he's a lad. And so if the 5,000 men were hungry, if the wives were hungry, if the children were hungry, chances are this young boy was hungry. And he could have eaten his lunch. It was his. He had every right to eat it if he wanted to. He could have shared it with 2 or 3 of his friends. You say, how do you know he had any friends? Well, I know that Andrew was able to approach him. He wasn't afraid to meet people. He was in a group of people, 5,000 men and families. And so I don't know how many friends he had, but he could have shared his lunch with 2 or 3 friends, and each one of them had a little bit. You know, he had 5 barley loaves, and I don't know how big a barley loaf was. I don't know if it was bigger than larger than a wheat loaf, larger than a rye loaf. I don't know. I don't know how big it was. But he had 5 of them, and he had 2 small fish. Now, when some fishermen go fishing, a small fish might have been nearly a whale. But I don't think that's the way it was. The boy had it in his lunch, and he brought it with him, and so it probably wasn't real large fish. But he had those, and he could have shared it. Each one would have received a little bit, and he would have been known as being generous if he shared it with his family. Another thing he could have done with it is he could have sold it. He could have jumped up on a stump and displayed his lunch and said, "All right, now, folks, what am I bid for it?" And took off auctioning it off. And no doubt, if he split it up into several different lunches, he could have probably gotten a little bit more for it than sell it all at one time. But he could have sold it. Nobody would have faulted him for that, I don't think. They'd have said, "Boy, I wish I was as smart as that boy is. I wish I was as smart as that young lad is. I wish I were as smart as he is." No doubt, it had value to the hungry people that were there. But he didn't do any of those things. He gave it freely to Jesus. And Jesus blessed it and fed 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, and gathered up 12 baskets of fragments when the feast was over. And the Bible says in our text, it says that they ate as much as they would. In verse number 11, He said, he told them to sit down, and likewise with the fishes as much as they would. So they got to eat as much as they wanted. I'd like for somebody to invite me to, what's the name of that fish place, Mama? Long John Silver's. Invite me to Long John Silver's and buy me all the fish I can eat and bring your accountant with you. Because I love their fish. I do. And I don't know why. I just do. Some people say it's not even good fish. I don't know. Maybe I can't recognize good fish when I taste it. But it tastes good to me. I like it. And in some places, they've stayed in business. But maybe that's the reason they don't stay in business more places. I don't know. But I don't know how much these people would eat. But Jesus said they could have all they want. And they ate it all they wanted. And Jesus blessed it and had 12 baskets left over. Now, how big is a basket? Brother Roby brings a basket. It's a bushel basket or a bushel and a half basket, maybe some of them. A half bushel basket, a peck. There's different size baskets. I don't know how big it was, but there were 12 of them. And that's significantly more than what he had invested. And then Jesus said, don't waste any of it. Don't waste any of it. And so there was more at the end than there was at the beginning. Could I share something with you? This message is not about money. It's about having a giving attitude, though. And when we get our attitude correct about giving, we'll give, and then some way God works it out to where after we give, we have more than before we gave. And he just does that, and he seems to do it so simply and so wonderfully, and maybe we ought to stop and say hallelujah for that, because he does. He wants to take care of us. And then this shows us that Jesus can do more with a little than we can do with a lot. You know, I heard a story about a man one time that they had a very, very large church, and it seemed that the church had borrowed some money, and it looked like they weren't going to be able to make the payment, and they had money set aside for missions, and they heard about a church that was struggling, quite a bit smaller than their church, this church was struggling with financially, looked like they were going to go under. And so the pastor called a meeting and suggested to the men that they recommend to the church that we take all of our missions money, which we're not going to be around to spend anyway, the way it looks like. And so let's give all that money to that other church and at least help them out. And they did that. And the other church was salvaged in the process of that. And then the pastor and somebody else went soul winning, went on visitation, and they won a man to the Lord that was a very wealthy man. And on the way out the door, the man said to the pastor, if there's ever anything I can do for you, let's talk about it. And the pastor said, like what? He said, well, he said, I'm known for having money. And he said, I'll be very free with my money as long as I know it's going for a good cause. And the pastor said, could we sit down right now? And they sat down, and when he left that night, they had made arrangements for several millions of dollars worth of money to pass from this man to this church that was going to go under at not happening to be repaid as a gift. Listen, when you give, the pastor's testimony is, I believe if our church would have been selfish and said, if we can't have it, nobody gets it. And I believe we'd have folded up. But when our church said, well, we can't use it, but we can give it to somebody who can, and a church was salvaged because of that, he said, I believe that's the reason, that's the thing that touched the heart of God, and he touched the heart of a man whom he had already made able to do what needed to be done. Oh, you can't outgive God. Listen, God can do more with our little, or with our much, with our little, whatever. God can do more with that than what we can. And we need to understand that. And then Jesus can get more out of our lives when we give them over to him than when we try to keep them stingily to ourselves. I feel sorry for people. Well, that's not the only emotion I get with people sometimes. Sometimes I get angry trying to figure people out. You know, they read the Bible. They say they believe the Bible. God asks them to do this. And they say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, and I don't want to do that. But Lord, I want you to do this, this, and this. And then when God doesn't do what they want, they get upset. Bless you. You're welcome. When they get upset with God and they think they're going to change God, God doesn't do that. God isn't one way one day and another way another day. He isn't one way in Colorado and another way in Maryland. He's not one way with this family, another way with that family. He's not. God deals with principles that he has plainly down in the Word of God. And when we give our life to him, he can get more out of our lives than we'd ever hope to have gotten out of it. I don't know if I've told this story or not, but when I was in school, lost and undone, I had a friend that I thought he was my friend. And I don't know where he's at now. I don't know his spiritual condition. I know when I knew him, he didn't exhibit anything that looked spiritual. But him and I kind of coveted together that one day we were going to go to Europe. If we could just get the money, we're going to go to Europe. We're going to go over there and have a good time. You could have a lot of fun on a little bit of money, and that's where we're going to go. That was one of our goals, one of our ambitions. Well, I got married, and he and I got separated, and I heard that he had sold enough dope in America. And incidentally, that's one thing, praise God, that's one thing I never did do. I never sold dope. Now, I was a dope a couple times, but I never sold any dope. And I never took any dope that I know of. Well, liquor's a dope, so forgive me, Lord, for lying. But anyway, I heard he sold enough dope that he went to Europe. He got over there, and in my heart, I thought, well, he's having a good time. He's having a good time. Yeah, he's having a good time. He got caught selling dope over there. Went to prison over there. And at that time, if you went to prison over there as a U.S. citizen, when you came back here, you had to go to prison here too. And so I thought, well, that's not the way to do it. And so I'd gotten married in that length of time, and that's probably what saved me from going to jail in Europe. But we called the ministry, and just in the ministry, the pastoring, man, we got to go here and go there and go somewhere else. We saw a lot of places that we had read about. We got to go to Europe. We got to go to Europe as missionaries, and the Lord picked up the price for that. The Lord paid for everything. He bought our plane tickets. He just took care of us. Listen, I'm telling you, if you'll give your life to God, it's nobody's could even fathom what God could do with you. Amen. If you just give him your life. Somewhere, I have a picture. I know where it's at. It's on my desk in my office at the house in Colorado. And I was going to pick it up last time, and I forgot it. It's a picture of my wife on a 10th floor or something of the Eiffel Tower. I've got another picture of her standing in front of a windmill in Holland. And when she started to tell me about how they'd studied that in school. Well, that had to be pretty young because she left school early in the high school age. So she had to be pretty young. And they studied about Holland and the windmills and everything. And how she'd said, boy, I sure would like to go there someday. And here she was. Here she was. Poor little farm girl that nobody knew about. But the Lord. And giving to him made all the difference in the world. I'm here to tell you, you cannot give God. He can do more with our life than what we ever thought we could do with it. And then we see the feeding of the 5,000. There's something we can learn there too. First off, we see organization. I compliment Bethel Baptist Church for what you all together have taught me about organization. I've never been real organized. If some people saw my office at the house, they would probably think, you still aren't organized. But I believe this. I believe that a neat desk is a sign of a disorganized mind. You have to have an organized mind to be able to find anything in my office at the house. My wife will say, do you know where that's at? And I said, no, but I'll find it. And I shut the door and start looking. Makes me wish I had a dog that could smell out anything you tell him to smell out. Well, these people were organized. Organizations. The Bible says that they were divided into groups of 50. That was in our text. He said, make them sit down. In verse number 10, he said, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And they did that. But I want to show you something else. God wasn't working with perfect people here, even in his disciples. Now, remember, at this time, his disciples, they had been baptized, and he had organized them into that first New Testament Baptist church, Jesus himself being the pastor of it. Every one of them had Baptist baptism. There wasn't any baptism there. No member of that church had any baptism but John the Baptist's baptism. That's the way God worked it out. He was the only person on planet Earth at that time had the authority to baptize. He baptized all these men, but they weren't perfect. They weren't perfect. In this same story, in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 14, it says, so there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. But when you read the same story in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 39, the Bible said, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. Jesus said, sit down by fifties, and they sat down in hundreds and fifties. You think we ought to do what God says to do the way God says to do it? What would God have done had they obeyed him to the gnat's eyebrow? I believe it's significant that Jesus said, sit down in fifties and hundreds, and they said, no, we're going to just set them down in 50s. No, excuse me. Jesus said, set them down in 50s. And they said, we're going to set them down in hundreds and 50s. Now, I believe there's a reason for their organization, in spite of the fact that I don't think they did it exactly right. Probably it helped them in serving. When we get down in the basement, we're having a fellowship. We try to have some kind of organization. We have guests go first, the ladies go second, the men run over them at the end. And we try to have some semblance of organization. And we do that for two reasons. We do it because it's easy to make sure everybody gets something. It's just easier to do it that way. And no one gets missed. In fact, there may have been some here that were there that didn't get anything because one of the places we read said that they told them to sit down, and the ones that sat down got to eat. Can you imagine having a rule, if you don't sit down, you don't eat? I don't know, just thinking, amen, this book causes you to think. And then perhaps comfort was considered. It might be that Jesus wanted them comfortable while they were eating. You say, well, what makes you think that? Well, the Bible says that they sat down in Mark, it says that they sat down upon green grass. Well, if they had sat down on old dry brush grass, that wouldn't have been very comfortable. It was green grass. This was a pleasant place that they were at. And they were with the giver of life. They were with the bread of life. They were with him who said, you drink the water that I give you, never thirst again. They were with Jesus, and he's going to take good care of them. He's going to see to it that they're comfortable while they're eating. So there was organization. Secondly, there was appreciation. One of the things that's sadly missing today in Christianity is appreciation. Appreciation for our parents, appreciation for our children, appreciation for the country we live in. But most outrageous is the lack of appreciation for what Jesus did. You remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave? He prayed before he raised him. Well, here he did too. And the Bible says he blessed and the bread and the fishes, Mark 6:41. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the two disciples, and the two fishes divided he among them all. So there was appreciation. We need to be a people who appreciate things, little things. Amen. If we don't appreciate little things, we're going to miss a lot of big things. And I know that I'm not the grand master of appreciation, but my mama taught us to say please and thank you. My mama taught me that before I was a believer. And Jesus has strengthened that in my life. And I'll be real honest with you. I lose patience real quickly with a missionary who's too lazy to write a letter and say thank you. He's too thankless. Laziness doesn't have anything to do with it, because they can go fishing, and they can go out and do this and do that and do something else. But they don't have time to write a letter. And they don't have time. They don't take the time because they're not thankful. And I can get real upset about that. Not just a little bit. I'm talking about wowie upset when people are not thankful. Jesus teaches us that we ought to be appreciative. So there was organization, there was appreciation, and there's distribution. The disciples carried the bread to the people. They didn't have a line like we do downstairs where everyone comes by and gets their plate and their utensils and goes by and gets something to eat and goes and sits down. No, the Bible says they carried the bread to the people. A disciple, as good as they were, and they were good men as men go, but not one of those men had the ability to increase the food. They couldn't come up with a basket or a plate or a platter or whatever they had that they were carrying the food on. They couldn't come up, and when it was almost gone, say, just a minute, Lord, would you? They couldn't do that. They had to keep going back to Jesus and bringing more out. And go back to Jesus and bringing more out. And if there were 12 disciples, which most of the time there were, serving 5,000 people, that'd be quite a job. But they did not have the power to multiply what they had, but they did have the power to take what Jesus had given them and give it to other people. And you know something? You have that power too. What Jesus has given you in the gospel, you have the power. I have the power. It's just a matter of, are we going to do it or not? We can take the bread of life. We have the privilege of taking the bread of life and going and sharing it with a lost and dying world. And we can distribute that to anybody. To anybody. I was witnessing to a man the other day. He's struggling with several things, but he said to me, he said, Bill, do you think I'm crazy? And I thought, oh, how do I answer this? Do you think I'm crazy? I said, no, sir, I don't think you're crazy. I think you're real foolish for not believing what I say about Jesus. So foolish, yes, crazy, no. And he thought that was okay. Oh, listen, we need to take the gospel out and tell it to people. And we need to live consistently around them. Remember this morning I was talking about those inordinate or those non-human witnesses that glorify the Lord Jesus. They're consistent. They're consistent. Jesus is consistent. The Father is consistent. Don't you think we ought to be inconsistent? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, there was distribution. They couldn't increase it, but they could pass it out. We can do the same thing. Only Jesus has the power to create it and to extend it, but he asked us to deliver it for him. And then I see in verses 12 and 13 there was the gathering. The verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And so we find here that Jesus said, I don't want anything lost. I don't even want a crumb lost. Drop over to verse number 39. We didn't read that far, but notice what Jesus says over here. Well, verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Raise it up again at the last day. Listen, if we can trust that Jesus didn't lose a crumb after having fed 5,000 people, plus women and children, picking up 12 baskets of stuff, and didn't lose a crumb, using men. He told the men to pick. Jesus didn't even go along and do it himself. They didn't have a vacuum cleaner. He didn't lose a crumb. And in verse number 39, he says, I'm not going to lose anybody either. Amen. Listen to me tonight. One of the things that would set a lot of people free to enjoy their beliefs in Christ Jesus, if they just understand that what Jesus saves, he keeps saved. He's not going to lose any. He's not going to lose any. And I think just the fact that he said, pick it up, the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And then associating that so close, he said, I shall lose nothing in verse number 39. Thank God for eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. Praise the Lord for that. Now, we ask the question, this is a supposition. It's a question that I don't think has an answer. We can suppose, we can think, we can wonder, but who do you suppose got those 12 baskets full? Some people wouldn't have wanted it. They said, nah, this is too much like a picnic. I'm not taking anything home. Brother Sutton would have said that. I don't care how it's packaged, it'll end up upside down on your car seat if you take it home from a picnic. It will. Or you walk in the house and say, ha-ha, pastor was wrong, it didn't get on my car seat. Whoop. And there it's on the carpet at the house. No, there's some that wouldn't have wanted it. Maybe. Amen. But the 12 baskets, I think there's a reason that there's 12 baskets. There weren't 11 baskets, there weren't 13 baskets, there were 12 baskets. 12 in the scriptures deals a lot with the children of Israel. And I think most of these people that were there, I don't know that they all were Israelites, but most of them were Jewish people, most of them were Israelites. And I believe when they saw those 12 baskets, some of them must have thought, how could that be? 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 12 baskets. 12 baskets, not 11 baskets. Not 13 baskets, 12 baskets. I'm sure it could have been a witness for the Lord to the Jewish people. And then it could have been telling the disciples who had a tendency to worry about things. Fact is, later on he's going to say, you don't even remember the bread, the fishes, the 5,000, you don't even remember. And I think he might have been trying to tell them, I've got your back. You gave yourself to me in the ministry, I've got your back. I can take care of you better than you can take care of you. Trust me, follow me, I will watch over you. I don't know. I don't know if that's what some of them thought, I don't know. I think that he probably gave them to that little boy, that little lad. Now, that's just a supposition. I think I have a verse for it, but it's still just a supposition. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38, he says, give. Did that little boy give? Yes, that little boy gave. Okay, give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. I believe to be, I don't want to say to be consistent, because if this is wrong, that would be saying Jesus is inconsistent, and Jesus is anything but inconsistent. But I believe it would seem to me to be a biblical premise that when that little boy gave it, with no strings attached, I believe, Jesus used it, gathered up the pieces that were left, and had 12 baskets full. I believe it fulfills Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. And that being so, if that were so, can you imagine Mama when he came home that day? She had fixed that lunch and kissed him on the cheek, told him to be careful, and don't talk to strangers, and don't take any wooden nickels and all the things that Mama tells you. Did you wash behind your ears before you left? Mama probably told her that too. And when he came back in, he said, Mama, 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 have I got a surprise for you? And she probably sat down and started crying. She thought her boy had been at a gambling party somewhere. Robbed the food bank. I don't know. But I know when I read stories like this, I can't help but wonder, but what then? But what then? But what then? If it was important for us to know, God would tell us. But he did give me an inquisitive mind to wonder. So I can't tell you what happened to those 12 baskets full. But as long as Jesus had anything to do with it, it was right. Amen. It was right. The little boy, we don't know his name now. We will someday. And I keep calling him a little boy. He was a lad. We'll know him someday, who he was. And we'll find out what happened to those 12 baskets full. And we might all be surprised what happened to him. But in the meantime, there's a part of that story that's for every one of us here tonight and for everyone that's out there. There's something that God wants us to get out of that that would help us to glorify him if we're saved. If you're not saved, the Lord Jesus wants to take care of that too. He's still in the business of seeking and saving that which is lost. And the hardest requirement of Jesus saving anybody is for somebody to come to God without any excuse. Say, Lord, I'm lost. I need a Savior. You're the only one that'll work. I believe you died for me and rose again. I'm trusting you as my Savior. You have to know you're lost to be saved. You can't, I think I'm lost, if I'm lost. No, I'm lost. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. When you do that, you enter into the family of God with eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. And let me tell you, life's better on this side than I ever hoped it could be from that side. Couldn't have possibly been as good as it is here. God's a wonderful master. All of us are serving someone. All of us are serving someone. And only the Lord Jesus has the power to reward us anywhere near how we'd like to be. And even when it seems like he's not, there is that still small voice that says, I'm still here. I still love you. We haven't lost the battle. It'll be worth it all. It will be. Let's pray.